There it is. Praise the Lord. He is. Boy, that's a lot of song to start us off on this slow Sunday morning, isn't it? Praise God. You can be seated. It's Sunday school hour, which means God's Word for Life. We're continuing to study the book of John, the I Am sayings, and today we're going to be wrapping that up with our lesson. And in the beginning of this lesson, there's a story here about strawberries. Who likes strawberries? How many of you have grown strawberries? I have a strawberry patch, but I don't have very many strawberries. So today I was like, maybe this is my problem with my strawberry patch. So let me share with you this story here about growing strawberries. It's harder than one might think. Just ask Bonnie about her experience. She had a quarter acre lot in her backyard in Pennsylvania, where she had grown a variety of vegetables over the years. Lettuce, tomatoes, cucumbers, onions, carrots. These were all of her successful plants. Although the work was hard, she enjoyed the fresh produce in the summers and canned vegetables throughout the winter. One year, her husband and teenage children entered into a phase that she called the strawberry pie phase. She made strawberry pie once, and they loved it. It quickly became a family favorite, and so she decided that growing strawberries would be a great idea instead of buying them. So she planted a row of strawberry plants near the edge of the plant bed in her large backyard, and she had heard that they were pretty low maintenance. And she was an experienced gardener, so how hard could it be? The first couple of years, her and her family enjoyed fresh, ripe strawberries all summer long. But the third year, the fruit began to change. Much of the red fruit was smaller and not as sweet. Actually, it became quite useless for baking at all. The fourth year, even more smaller, tasteless strawberries popped up. She was puzzled, so she called her friend Janelle, who had a passion for gardening just like she did. And Janelle came over and looked at them, checked out the plant leaves, and immediately said, "These are not strawberry plants." Bonnie was like, "What? I know I planted strawberry plants." "Nope, these are barren strawberries. Has anyone ever heard of barren strawberries?" Nobody. Well, today we learn about barren strawberries. Barren strawberries are common ground cover that grows wild. They got into the garden and started growing among the regular strawberry plants. They look almost identical, but they're definitely not the same plant. The leaves of the barren strawberries are smaller with more of a bumpy texture. We have to go down this entire row and pluck up all of the barren strawberries so that the actual strawberry plants could grow. So they started digging, and Bonnie got to thinking about how easily she had not noticed the barren strawberries that had gotten amongst her crop. You see, no matter how a plant looks on the outside, an experienced gardener could identify the fruit or the plant just by its fruit. Similarly, no matter how we present ourselves, Jesus says in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." A spiritually discerning individual, just like the experienced gardener Janelle was, will be able to recognize what type of people we are just by the type of fruit that we are producing. With this in mind, let's read from John chapter 15 this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. This is the seventh and the final I am in the Gospel of John. And in today's scripture, Jesus is using an agriculture example that most of the people would be familiar with because they worked with their hands a little more than we do today. He identified himself as the vine, and by identifying himself as the vine, he was saying, I'm the source of your life. I'm the source of your growth, not only in the physical world, but in the spiritual. And nearly 60 verses in the Bible mention the vine, or the vineyard. And most of those scriptures take place in the Old Testament between Isaiah and Malachi. But here in the New Testament, Jesus is giving us a completely different analogy than the negative analogy that we typically saw in the Old Testament. You see, he was saying, here's the spiritual ecosystem. It includes a vine dresser, a vine, branches, and fruit. And he weaved all of these together to help us get a better glimpse into how the kingdom of God works. You see, the first thing that we see in the scripture is that it says that the Father is the vine dresser. The word that the King James uses, husbandman, but other translations look at that and call it the dresser, the vine dresser, the garden, the vineyard keeper. So if we could think of that analogy this morning, he basically was the cultivator of the garden. You see, the Father was responsible for making sure that the plants are productive. And part of the way that that's done is not only by watering and by fertilizing, but also by stripping away whatever is not productive. Jesus began this entire passage with the telltale phrase, I am. I am. That's the same phrase that just a couple chapters ago that nearly got him killed. Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the religious leaders were like, wait a minute, he's blaspheming against God. And they were ready to stone him. But really, he was self-identifying to us to let us know who he was. He was saying, I am. He is. He is. In the Old Testament, the phrase was, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh. I am that I am. He is all that we need. He is the source. No matter what we think that we need, he is the source. And here he is several times as we've been studying over the last few weeks in the book of John, self-identifying. Now, some people might look at this and say, wait a minute, these are multiple persons. But anybody who was looking at this in their perspective of the first century church was looking at this understanding that Jesus himself was the physical manifestation of the invisible God. In Colossians verse 15 of chapter 1, he talks about that. The Father is the vine dresser, but Jesus is the true vine. When we refer to Father, we refer to God as a spirit, right? God is a spirit that we can't see. When we refer to Jesus, we're referring to God manifested in the flesh, God taking on the form of flesh for us in human form to become our perfect sacrifice. And anytime that we look at this scripture and we're talking about the vine, we're looking and reflecting at Jesus, understanding who Jesus is. And the whole concept of the vine, again, is life and growth. And the vine, for you and I, this is our total source. If we look in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men." In John 6, Jesus identified himself as the bread of life, and he proclaimed his words as spirit and life. And in two of his most self-revealing sayings, Jesus announced, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then, of course, in John chapter 14, verse 6, which we studied last week, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So no surprise here when we look into John chapter 15. There's no surprise when Jesus says, "I am the true vine." You see, it's synonymous with him saying, "I am the source of life." When he says that he is the true vine, it's like him saying, "I am the true light," just like John chapter 1, verse 9 says. There's no comparison for the life that he offers. There's no substitute for the life that he offers. But you see, for you and I, we're considered to be the branches. And we have to be connected to the true vine, to his vine. And being connected to him gives us what we need to combat the evil and wickedness found in the weeds of our world today. And there are a lot of weeds in our world today. Amen. Jesus told us that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. Now that verse 7 that we read where he talks about this was a reminder of the previous chapter where he said in John 14:14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now some people think that that means literally anything that I want, I get. He's not a vending machine. But he's saying to us that if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you're going to pray the right prayers and you're going to ask the right things. And I'm going to do it because of who I am. L.J. Harry in the podcast for today's lesson, he said, some of us, we pray and we say, "Lord, give me a Bentley in Jesus' name. Give me that dream car." But we open the garage and we still find the Chevy Cruze parked in there. He's not about giving us what we want, but he's very much about giving us what we need. He's interested in our eternal life. He's interested in eternity. He's interested in everything beyond here. And we can trust. We can trust that he's working all things together for good, even when it doesn't feel good, even when it doesn't look good. We can trust that he's going to work on us, that he's going to prune us, that he's going to cut off some branches or some things that are keeping us from growing the right fruit, and he's going to help us. You see, Jesus, the incarnate God, is the vine, and you and I, we are the branches. That makes us extensions of who Jesus Christ is. Has anybody ever done some gardening? Or maybe some pruning of some bushes? We've been tackling a lot of bushes around the church building. Some of them had to get pulled because of how much weight the branches had pushed forward, and there was no, the root system wasn't hanging on the way that it should. I have this thing, I don't even know if it's a bush, in my backyard that I keep thinking should get cut down. And then it dies off in the winter, and I'm like, yeah, I should cut that thing down. And then you start mowing the grass in the springtime, and I'm like, okay, all these branches. And by the summertime, I'm like trying to get close to it. And I was looking at it the other night, just staring at it, and it's just like, somewhere in there is a trunk. There's something in there that's the root of what it is, but all these branches are everywhere, and it definitely could use a pruning. You see, we know that the trunk is there because we see life in the branches. You and I are the branches, but he is the trunk. He's the source. And when others look at us and they look into our life, they should be able to look and say, there's something different about Lori. There's something different about Roman. What is it about Michelle that they can go through life when they can see the life growing on our branches? If they see us bearing fruit, they see us living with joy when life says we should have no reason for joy. They see us walking in righteousness and having peace in the storms of life. They can know that Jesus is the source. He's the source to that. You see, we don't have to have joy on our own. And sometimes, quite frankly, it's really hard to find joy on our own. But when we're connected to Jesus and we know that he is the source of our life, we can find joy where there should be brokenness. We can find joy where there is sadness because we know who Jesus is. You see, being connected to the vine comes with the privilege of each abiding in each other. Jesus spoke to us about the branches abiding in him, and conversely, he said he would abide in us. He would abide in us. And that's a wonderful promise that he gives us and lets us know that, hey, one day he's saying, I'm going to go, but I'm going to leave my spirit with you. And not only with you, I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you can be my image bearer, so that you can be the branches growing on my vine. When we look at the word abide in English, for most versions, it's translated as remain or dwell. But really, it's the concept of ongoing, lifelong connection. We don't just abide in him, like we talked about last week, when we come to church on Sundays. We should be abiding in him on Mondays and Tuesdays, all the way through to Sundays. If we're not, then we are not going to be producing fruit on our branches. We are the spiritual offshoots of Jesus. We cannot grow and we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in him and abiding in his word and abiding in his presence, dwelling with him. In chapter 15 here, Jesus says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch that withereth, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. A branch cast into the fire. How do we intentionally stay connected to Jesus so that we don't become the branch that is cut off and cast into the fire? How do we intentionally connect with Jesus on a daily basis? We come together as a body and we intentionally connect to Jesus here in service. But how are we doing that on a day-to-day basis? A great way to do that is to start your day with devotions. To be in the Word. These devotions that go along with our lesson conveniently help carry the thought through the week. But they give us a different thought that maybe speaks to us in a different way. And we all walk different parts of life, and sometimes we have doubts. In the last few, the few lessons that have been here, there's been some very good devotional thoughts, just short ones. These aren't even very long. But if we start our day with these and we're planting the seeds of the word in our mind and we go out, then we can dwell on those as we go versus filling our mind with other things. It's really easy to do. It's really easy to scroll and to fill our mind with nonsense. I don't know how many times I pick up my phone because I need to check a message, I need to do something, and before I know it, I'm scrolling through nonsense. And I'm like, how did I get here? What did I even pick my phone up for? What was I going to check? What was I going to respond to? We have to be very careful and be very intentional about how we start our days. We have to steward our hearts. We have to read the Word of God. We have to study the Word of God. That's what it means to abide in him. He speaks to us through his Word. With his Spirit, he gives us a revelation of what that Word is saying. We have to be intentional about it. The devotions are here to help us be intentional. There's also other studies that you can do. There's journals that you can keep. For me, I personally really, I like to keep a pencil right here with my Bible. So as I'm going and he speaks to me, I can jot it down because then I can remember. Because the word of God hits us differently, different times that we read it, depending on what we're going through. And as we walk with God and we have this relationship with him, where we abide with him and he abides with us, Psalms 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I mean, the word dwelleth literally means to live with. It means to be so comfortable in the presence of God. Not disrespectful, but comfortable, that we can come before our Father because we know him, because we know what the promises of his word says, because we know who he is as the way that he reveals himself to us through these scriptures. The Bible was given to us so that we may know God. From beginning to the end, it's the revelation of who he is and the relationship that he intends to have with each one of us. Everything that we read in here is a reflection, a revelation of who he is. This is what we must do in order to abide with him. Our biggest responsibility is to bear fruit. Bear fruit. Now, I think about this, and sometimes we want to show the fruit, so we be kind, or we try to be patient, even though it's really, really, really hard. We try to do the right thing because we want to show that we have the right fruit. I don't think I'm alone in that. But I got to thinking about this in a whole different way with the vine, and our job is to bear the fruit. He's the one who's the source of life. He's the one who drops that seed in me, and it's cultivated by my relationship with him and the word of God. And because I'm abiding with him, because I'm reaching for him, because I'm being transformed and being renewed by his word, out of that flows the fruit. The fruit grows. I don't have to put it there. I mean, honestly, I'm probably the most impatient person that you have ever met. I'm really impatient. I'm so impatient that when I listen to books or podcasts, I listen to them at 2 times the speed. Put it in. Let's go. What's next? That's how I run. That's how I operate. The Lord convicted me about that because he's like, you get so impatient then when I want to walk you through this that you're missing what I'm trying to do because you're in such a hurry. And I was like, oh yeah, that's true. That's true. I'm guilty. So patience is not a fruit that I naturally produce. Impatience? Oh yeah, you betcha. Sometimes I'm not the kindest person. Sometimes I don't have the right thoughts. That's my human nature. My human nature produces the wrong fruit. But if I abide with him and I abide in his word, then he changes me and he transforms me and he teaches me to be patient. He shows me how to love people. He shows me how to be kind. He's the one who develops the fruit. Because he is the vine, and I am the branch. I am the branch. It's a very challenging thought to realize that you and I, as Christians, can be connected to the vine and not be in the will of God. Whew. Just because I got the Holy Ghost, just because I come to church, just because I check it off and I read the Bible, does not mean I'm connected to the vine. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Bearing fruit. You see, we can be outside the will of God simply because we are not bearing fruit. And that happens when we have all inflow, when it's all about me, it's all about my wants, It's all about feeding me, 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 me. And there's no outflow. Last week in the message, we talked about living in the overflow, and I dumped the water, and I kept dumping it through the cup. And then the realization that, you know what? In order to really live in the overflow, we have to become conduits as he is in and working through us. It's not all about us. We must bear fruit. One preacher said it like this: in God's kingdom, the Holy Spirit either flows through you or around you. Yeah, that one kind of hurts, doesn't it? I want the Holy Ghost to flow through me. That no matter who I'm talking to, whether it's my brothers and sisters that are here, or whether it's someone that I can't see eye to eye with out there, I want the Holy Spirit to flow through me and his love to flow through my words and in my conversation. Because if we don't do that, if we become a dead end, if we become a stagnant pool, what happens? Weeds and a lot of yuck grows in stagnant pools. Bearing fruit is the primary way that you and I bring glory to God. By properly reflecting his image and doing his will, which is through loving others and making disciples. And in this passage, Jesus is making it really clear that the primary fruit that you and I are to bear is love. It's actually one of the central commandments of the scriptures. When they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, sum it up. Sum up all this law and tell me what it means. He said, here's what it means. First, love the Lord with everything you have. And second, love others, love your neighbors as yourself. Paul spoke of love as being our primary motivator, even more than spiritual gifts. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll go chasing after the gifts more than we'll abide in him and allow love to flow through us. And as wonderful as spiritual gifts are, Paul made it very clear in the scriptures that if I speak in tongues but I don't have love, I'm nothing more than sounding brass. I'm nothing more than a tinkling cymbal. You see, I could speak in tongues and I can interpret all day long, but if I don't have love, I've got nothing. I could have the spiritual gift of prophecy. I could have discernment to understand all spiritual mysteries. I could even have faith that moves mountains. I could give generously over and over to the poor. I could even be martyred in fire, burned at the stake. But if I didn't do it in love, the scriptures tell us it's for nothing. So how do we know? How do we know if we're bearing fruit? Galatians chapter 5 tells us all about the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit can only come when we are connected to the source of life, the vine, if we're connected to Jesus Christ. You see, those who watch our Christian walk, those who see us, will be able to see how well we're connected to Jesus, not because of our church attendance, not because of our tithing, not because of our giving, but by how we respond to others. How do I respond when someone cuts me off? How do I respond when someone doesn't follow through with what they said they were going to? How do I respond when something happens that I don't like? Am I responding in love? Is the fruit of the Spirit being evident? You see, you and I, quite frankly, may be the only Jesus that some people see. We may be the only image of Jesus that they see. Are we actively reflecting his image to others? Are we loving? Think about that. I often think about when Jesus was talking to his disciples, when he was gathering them, when he was calling them to come and to follow me. And in that group, there were 12 very different men. And there was a tax collector, a tax collector who basically sold his soul to work for the Roman government. That's how the Jews looked at it. That was Matthew. And then there was the zealot who made it his mission to destroy anybody who joined arms with the Romans. Simon Peter, the zealot, you've heard of him? I imagine how Peter felt about Matthew. I imagine, like, the struggle that was there, the polar opposites of these two men. But Jesus gathered all these men together, and he said, hey, listen, people are going to know that you're my disciples because you can get along. People are going to know that you're my disciples because you can love each other, because I'm the one who's going to help you to do that. You say, well, how does that apply to us today? It's no secret that we're in the middle of an election cycle here in the United States of America. It's no secret that things are very, very hot. But with the love of Jesus, Republicans and Democrats can love each other. Conservatives and liberals can love each other. You and I have to be able to reach across the aisle and still love people. Whether we agree or disagree, we are called to love people. And we need to keep that in mind as we proceed in our conversations. In everything that we do, we should be image bearers of Jesus. If we are truly connected to the vine and the source of life that he is, then the fruit is going to show. And the whole reason that Jesus is telling us that love is not negotiable is because it's all about relationship. He's very concerned about relationship. He wants us to love one another as he loved us. That's a really tall order. Because you know what? Honestly, he loves us with a love that we don't deserve. And how can we, having received a love that we don't deserve, how can we withhold love from people who we don't think deserve it? Jesus didn't call us here to decide whether or not people deserve his love. He called us here to share his love, to share it with others. We need to think about that. I would challenge you to think today in this moment, are there people or groups of people that you find it hard to love? And how can you allow God to help you to love those who might be difficult to love? I know that that's tough, but you and I, we are called to love everybody. There's no way around it in the scriptures and what Jesus is calling us to. And what is possibly the most widely known verse of this chapter, Jesus taught that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, that was actually foreshadowing his death that would take place on the cross of Calvary, when he laid down his life for you and I so that we could live again. He loved everybody. He knew that there would be people who would reject him, but he still loved them. He still went to Calvary. He went for you and I and for everyone because he wants to give everybody an opportunity. You see, you and I, we can't achieve the salvation of others through laying down our life, through our physical life, but we can sure try to love other people through the sacrifice of our time, our conveniences, our comforts, through making life all about us and reaching out to make life about somebody else to help them, to make disciples so that others can come to know Jesus in the way that we know him. Again, this commandment to love one another is non-negotiable with Jesus. Many of us here have already been connected to the true vine. We've already experienced his life-giving love. We've already been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But maybe you're here this morning and that hasn't happened for you. But Jesus offers you the invitation to connect with him. He offers you an opportunity to abide in him. And he does this through repentance from sin, through being baptized in Jesus' name and being filled with his Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2:38 that we read in the Bible. He gives us the opportunity to abide in him, to be filled with him. I know this lesson this morning, to me, it really feels kind of slow. This is one of those lessons that I really want to put it on 2x the speed. But I feel like the Lord is saying, Jess, just abide in me. Just think about this a little bit longer. Dwell on what this really means. What am I saying to you? Are you abiding in me? Or is this all about you? That's a very challenging thing for me personally. Because it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what we say. What matters is that we hear his word and we do his word. We walk in obedience to the things that he's asking of us. And he's asking us to love others. And I would challenge you this morning to stop and to think for just a couple minutes here. Lord, what are some ways that I need to be more loving? What are some practical things that I can do to show your love to others who might not know you? How can I do this? You can do this because you are connected to the source of life. You are connected to the vine. You are his branch. You are his image bearer. If you will connect with him, if you will abide with him, if you will be filled with his spirit, then he will equip you and the fruit will grow and others will see. And they will know, not because of how great you are, but because of who he is, because of what he offers. This is not about me, and this is not about you. This has everything to do with who Jesus is. And no matter what we do, we must follow his example. Whether we think it's going to be received, whether we know that it won't be reciprocated, the love won't be returned, doesn't matter. We're called to love. Stand with me. The barren strawberries mentioned in the beginning of this lesson are actually found all across Europe, Northern Asia, and Northeastern North America. And they are known for closely resembling strawberry plants, right down to their foliage and small yellow flowers that bloom in mid-spring. They'll produce some fruit later in the season, but the fruit is smaller and unsweet and completely inedible, according to gardeningknowhow.com. Barren strawberries and regular strawberries are almost indistinguishable until they begin to bear fruit. The fruit is always the telltale indicator, no matter how impressive the rest of the plant looks. A Bible school professor was instructing his class on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and connected this passage with Jesus' words in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruits ye shall know them." The professor was asked why the fruit of the Spirit was the primary indicator of the Christian walk and not something else more expressive, such as the spiritual gifts. The professor did not think long before he responded, "Because the devil has learned how to imitate the gifts. However, he has never learned how to imitate the fruit." All throughout Scripture, Satan is depicted as the master of disguise who relies on trickery to capture the attention of God's children. He offers us what appears to be pleasing and satisfying, but the fruit of everything is always death and heartache. He will even stoop so low as to imitate the gifts of the Spirit by providing false prophecies and words of worldly wisdom. However, Satan cannot match the fruit of the living God, which Paul said includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice the very first item on Paul's list is love. He understood that love must be the prioritized focus of a Christian's walk with God. Elsewhere, he recorded, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." How can we tell that we're connected to the vine? We might be tempted to take a look at our spiritual gifts, our physical talents, or even our monetary blessings. Could they be a false facade that Satan offers you? Are we producing Christ-like love above all else? If not, we might become just like those barren strawberries, outwardly convincing and yet ultimately a fruitless imitation. Everything that we do for Christ does not matter if we do it without love. Love must be what we're all about. As we wrap this up this morning, I'm going to close in prayer, and I would challenge you once again to dig a little deeper, to check out the fruit. We know what fruit we're producing. We know what fruit we like to project towards people so that they think that we're doing all the right things. But really, it only matters what he thinks. Our fruit needs to be acceptable to Jesus. If it's not, he will cut us off. God forbid that that would happen to any of us this morning. Let's bow our head and spend some time praying together as we let go of this lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. God, you are always faithful and you are always giving. God, I know that you went to Calvary and you made the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us because you love us. And God, there's no way that we could ever repay you with the love that you have given to us. But God, I pray this morning that you would fill the hearts of each and every one of us with your spirit. God, that we would be full of your love as we look towards people, that we would see them not through our eyes, but through the lens that you see them, God. Lord, that you would help each one of us to really, truly connect with you. That everything we do, God, let it not be for nothing. But let it be because we love you and because we love the people around us. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that in our conversations, in our home, at our jobs, on the road, wherever we are, God. Help us to abide in you, to walk with you, Jesus, to understand that you are the source of our life. And God, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and most of all, fill us with your love and help me, Father, to show your love to those who do not know you, God. Lord, help me to be an image bearer for you in Jesus' name. Name I pray. Amen. Praise God. If you have children, you can